here's our review. The point A in our Roman numeral 1 was the starting of the church that took us from chapter 1, verse 12 to 247. And then second was starting of persecution, started in chapter 3, verse 1, went on to 431. And we're starting today then with the new thought, the strength of discipline. When the church grows and expands, there is always the danger. I was reading a book, or an account at least, of a man who was famous for his radio preaching. And at one point he announced on the radio that he was going to start a church in a certain state. And he said, right away we just had hundreds of people come. And then thousands of people came. And he rejoiced in that and then said, uh-oh. All these people came, wanted to hear the sound of my voice in person, wanted to join into this famous preaching. And he said, most of these people weren't saved. Most of these people didn't have an idea what real Christianity was. They certainly had no idea of the severe simplicity of the gospel. And so they started actually bringing about church discipline. This doesn't mean spanking and, you know, harshness and so on. It just means setting standards, telling people about the standards, holding them to it, and asking them, or kicking them out of the membership, not out of attendance, but out of membership if they were not going to obey. Strength of discipline. So the church has grown, has multiplied. You follow the words were added to the church, and then multiplied to the church. We went from adding to multiplication. And this is the way things should work. As I lead someone to the Lord, you lead someone to the Lord, what happens is we've doubled the number. So let's look then at the story of the strength of discipline. It starts out good enough, really strikingly enough, with number one, sincere help, verses 32 to 37. This is described this way, sincere help, united souls, verse 32a, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. It reminded me, my eye problem reminded me that the command of the scriptures, let your eye be single. I said, I got that one. Let your eye be single. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. You get that picture? They felt the same. They thought the same. They were united. They were in harmony. And then that showed unselfish love. Second part of verse 32, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. That's mine. How early were you in life when you started saying, that's mine, you know? And you hear that. You don't have to teach kids this, you know. This is born in their heart. Mine, mine. And but they graduated out of that. But they had all things common. Common here doesn't mean not expensive or not rare. It just means in common. They were saying, if I have it and you need it, I'll give it to you. That doesn't put you where you're not taking care of your own. We know the degrees of love. Love God first. Love then your family, your actual family, provide for them, and then on down to where you're loving everybody as much as you can as your resources allow. So they held things in common. So the reason for all of this was the crowding of Jerusalem. The crowding was a condition of Jerusalem, but came about affecting the church in this way. Jerusalem is a crowded place with its normal population. Then you add the soldiers and the government people stationed there. It was really, really tough. Biscuits and gravy. Now we add in, when thousands of Jews came over for the Passover and Pentecost, they added thousands upon Josephus, the Jewish historian writing to the Romans, talked about how the population would sometimes double during Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So that whole time they were commanded, all males were commanded to be there at Jerusalem. Not everybody across the world could do that, but many of them did. So now, talk about traffic jams, that would be it. So now with that, we come to the day of Pentecost, when thousands of these Jews were saved, and they stayed to learn about Jesus, to grow, to be built up in the faith. And so these lingerers, and I don't want to sound that bad a thing, they were welcomed and they were happy to stay and traded, you know, whatever was going on in their life for the life of Christ. But they had no home, so they were staying with family. That's normally the way it worked. They didn't have many Motel 6s in those days. And so they had no homes. They didn't have jobs. They couldn't pay for their food. So if you would imagine, if your house had a family in every room and you're trying to take care of them, and they're saying, how can I help, you know, but it comes down to money for food. So soon those who kept them ran out of resources. Now the church members, some said, well, nobody's staying with me and I have extra food. They just began to supply food to those who ran out. So this is the situation. People said, we love these, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To have them in need means I'm going to give whatever I can. So that was the unselfish love. They also, with that, shared unusual power. Verse 33 tells us about this in three sort of installments. Number one, the power of evangelism, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you can imagine that your church home life is happy, your church home life is stable, your church home life shows love one for another, there is a strict, you have a great foundation upon which to build. And so they were free to go out and witness and talk to other people, more people getting saved. So it was great power. This is the word mega. We had mega power. And then the power of enrichment and great grace was upon them all. This is not just your common grace. We all receive common grace. That is, God giving us everything we need to grow in Him. But they had great grace. And this was the special power of God. And then power of enablement. This, now we emphasize the word grace, the power of enablement. Because grace here is God giving them what they needed. Grace is the power that God gives to do what we can't do on our own, used in this sense. So great grace was upon them all. So they are enabled, and they have great power, unusual power, in all of this. Then a unique concern, in verses 34 and 35, concern over needs, neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, having mentioned that they held things in common, we come back to a specific example of this, and I believe it makes sense to me that the reason why this is mentioned is that this is how it started. This is perhaps what got that movement going. Oh, he did it, so I guess I can do it. All right, so neither was anyone that lacked. Nobody suffered. Commitment of wealth. Four, here's why nobody lacked. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. We're well beyond distributing the extras from your pantry, you know. This is where we need a lot of money. And there were people who had, Jews are faithful in money, and they are blessed with money and understanding. Where the Jews are, there was a good financial situation. And one of the things is that they would invest, and they would invest in lands, they would invest in jewels, or you could be, keep them and travel with them and spend them in, at need. And in emergency, they swallowed their jewels and recovered them later. But the thing is, if they had lands or houses, they sold them to meet the needs of the families in the church. Homer Kent, in his commentary, says that some of the wealthy would have sold some of their property, but not necessarily all of it. People are quick to read into this more than it says. But let's understand that it doesn't say here that they sold everything they had. It said they had houses, they sold, and lands, they sold some of those. The Expositor's Greek New Testament, Noling says, the language shows that we are not meant to infer, to suppose, that the men sold all that they had. It was not an all or nothing deal. It was as the need arose. So I'm saying to you, this was no vow of poverty. This was no so-called Christian communism. Communism, beyond a political force, is commune, is everybody casting all that they had into a pot and everybody living off that. And this is not that. The and we're going to see this spelled out for us in this lesson. Contribution by choice and brought, or and this is the imperfect tense, that they were bringing. This was then an ongoing thing. They were bringing the prices of the things that were sold. So they were not turning in deeds, you see, to be handed out. They were selling things and bringing the money. The picture seems to be that there was a front of the church and seats, whatever it was, probably not pews like we have, but probably not padded pews like we have. They would come and in kind of a Jewish ceremony thing, present it before the temple, before the priest. They would set it before the apostles' feet, the elders of the church. So they laid them down at the apostles' feet. So the church was structured here, contribution by choice, church is structured, and so they're laying it down at the church leader's feet. Then the calculation of the needy and distribution, so from the apostles now, distribution was made unto every man, notice, according as he had need. You know, something is lost in charity when the government takes it over. The charity should be like this, made unto people according as they need. You have a need, what do you need? See, I need clothes for the winter. I need a new couch. I need, you know, something. And so then loving charity was done to meet that need for that person. Care was taken that things weren't given that would harm people. See, you wouldn't give a child a snake because he wanted one. See, if that would be bad. I don't know. Some snakes are nice, I guess. The whole idea here is as they had need. When the government takes over, they say, nah, you don't have to feel bad about receiving, but it's just lost. Now it's just given out. And, you know, I was reading about a whole group of men that had their Social Security check sent to the liquor store. Just pay off the debt, you know, they come in. How much do I have left? So not good for them at all. And there was unstinting. Do you know the word? Unstinting sacrifice. To stint on something is to hold it back. This was unstinting sacrifice. We see this. I needed an unword for the parallel. Barnabas. We're introduced to Barnabas. Now, it's not his real name. he was in witness protection. No, Barnabas the Refresher and Joseph, that's his name. His given name was Joseph, which is sort of like Joseph, but not quite. Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas. So this was his nickname. This was his ministry name, which being interpreted is son of consolation. Bar is the name for son, and then the rest of it is consolation or mercy, compassion. He was the compassionate one. And, you know, it's like we come up with nicknames, like Jerry is the whale that swallows Levi. You know, we have these nicknames for people. No, we don't do that, usually. But although they are calling me a patch now, so that's another thing. But it is interesting that this was the name they gave, and pretty much stayed with him the rest of his life. He was one of the ones who became a missionary, remember, with the Apostle Paul. Then we see Barnabas the Levite. He is called a Levite. This, of course, was the Jewish heritage of the tribe of Levi. I'm not sure how much that counted in these days of the early church, how important that was. But he was a Levite, and then he was a Cypriot. And a Cypriot, I mean, in this sense, and he was of the country of Cyprus. It's an island. It was the first place that Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary trip. So he was going back home. Now, I'm thinking that the land that he sold probably was there in Cyprus. So that would have been a little complicated. He's living over here in Jerusalem. You go into the Mediterranean Sea and you find Cyprus on your maps. And I don't know, did they have secure mail or something, you know, but he sent somebody or however, and he said, I need to sell my property and I need the money here as soon as possible. So, concerning this, being of Cyprus, which is not a Jewish land at all, Adam Clark pointed this out. It is worthy of remark that the two apostles of the Gentiles, apostles here he means primarily missionaries, of the Gentiles, though of Jewish extraction, of Jewish birth, were both born in Gentile countries. Paul, born in Cilicia, far off in Asia Minor, Barnabas in Cyprus. Now he says God chose them, if you remember. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. This gave them many advantages. He's pointing out the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here that we see after the fact. Served to remove prejudices from the heathen and gave them, no doubt, much facility in the Greek tongue, without which they would have done but little in Asia Minor or in most parts of the Roman Empire where they traveled. So they grew up speaking Gentile languages, you see, not just the Hebrew. Paul, at some point, as a child, was sent to Jerusalem to study under a great Jewish rabbi. All right, but both of them were born in foreign lands. And then finally, Barnabas the Initiator. This is my interpretation. It doesn't say he was the first one, but it seems to me, why are we introduced to him now? Why does it say he's doing something that it's already mentioned a couple of times was being done? I think because he was the first one to do it, or perhaps the most visible one to start doing it. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you can imagine everybody saying, well, I can spare this, and here's a lamb that I can give for the people to eat. And then Barnabas comes up and quietly says, here's a check for $100,000, you know. That made a big impact. And although the giving, of course, would have been done in private, not waving, look what I've got here, you know, people found out about it and were encouraged to do something similar. All right. That said, we come to selfish hypocrisy. where we had selflessness, now we have selfishness. As selflessness is the key to obedience to God, it's not about us, it's about God, it's about others, not about me. When it's about me, I get angry. When it's about me, I'm frustrated with people. How can they treat me like that? You know. But if it's not about me, then I can say, well, what do they need? How can I help? But the essence of sin is actually selfishness. This is that attitude that turns us away from serving God and others. The occasion of discipline. So this story builds up all the good, good, good. Now here's the problem and here's the cause for the discipline. So the occasion of discipline in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, their deed. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. The but here is not the strong word, Allah, but meaning, but on the other hand, this is just, and then, but it is a connection that says, now we're not talking about Barnabas anymore. We're talking about a different situation. Shows a change of thought from the deed of Barnabas. The name Ananias, I thought was interesting, came from the Hebrew, Strong's 2608, Hananiah, which we is the name Hananiah. Hananiah, if you remember, was one of the three Hebrew children who became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Hebrew names, beautiful names. That was the name. He had the name of one of the three Hebrew children in Daniel's story. It means Yah, or Jehovah, is gracious. God is gracious. God is giving what we need. And my point here is that if he had believed his own name, he would not have been lured into stealing, which is what he was doing here. I don't know if people gave much thought to your name. My name is John, and we have John in the Bible, and it is something about God's gracious gift, something like that. So, you know, as a child finding these things out, I thought, well, you know, you kind of feel like you ought to live up to your name. Angie, of course, Angela comes from angel. So being a true servant of God, part of the name. Jerry means the mouse that is chased by Tom. So I'm not sure where that adds up, but... Do you know the meaning of your name? Yeah. Names have meaning. Not necessarily why your parents named you that, but it could be. But then we find his wife, Sapphira, comes from the Hebrew, and it means the gem sapphire. The sound alike is intentional. The Greek word is sapphira, and is the feminine form for the gem. And it implies beauty. All right, look quickly then at their deceit. They kept back part of the price. Homer Kent says, perhaps they noted the esteem with which the church regarded Barnabas and desired similar recognition for themselves. Years ago, I was teaching through this on Wednesday nights, and Dave Tunis came up with a thought here. I've kept it ever since. He suggested that they might also have had a financial motivation. He hadn't spent much time thinking about it. He was just in the lesson, but it came to his mind, his financial mind. If the one who sold their property gave it all to the church, they might have been giving all that they had. If they had been giving out of their personal wealth and had run out of that, then that would have put them on the welfare roll of the church. I'm giving everything I have. Now I can be included in the welfare, see? So perhaps Ananias and Sapphira desired to have the esteem and go on welfare, but keep back for themselves for a financial cushion. Their sin would have been, then it would have included the unjust taking of others' goods. When they had enough for themselves, they were taking from others, you see, possibly. Kept back is a word that means to put aside for oneself. It's used only here and in Titus 2:10, where it's translated purloining, which means stealing. their decision, his wife also being privy to it, meaning having a knowledge of it. So they decided to do this. They, you know, conspired together. The outcome of Ananias, the copy of devotion, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not the whole thing, but proclaimed on it. Whole thing, right here, all of it. Giving everything, we're truly dedicated to him. So laid it at the feet and stood up proud of himself. John Calvin pointing out about this, he said, in the meanwhile, he doth not consider that he lieth and deceiveth in the sight of God, and that God will punish this lie. So it is that he honoreth the apostles' feet more than God's eyes. Isn't that an interesting thought? Wherefore, we must take good heed that when we do well, we do not seek to be praised by the bystanders, and it is not without cause that Christ saith that it is profitable for us when we give our alms to have the left hand ignorant of that which the right hand doth. Be it as secret as possible. Just what a fellow said, his mother would put these little scripture notes out, and he says, it really, not the left hand know what the right hand do. He didn't know what that meant, but it really messed him up on piano lessons. But anyway, silly stuff. So, then the copy of devotion, but then the confrontation of deception. God did not let this pass. He's doing great things in this church. He's not going to let this tapeworm come in there and steal the energy out of it. A confrontation of deception, Satan's power. But Peter said, Peter happened to be one of the apostles in attendance right there, Ananias. And he looks up expecting great praise and everything, and he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Right there in front of everybody. The name Satan is only used here in the book of Acts, here, and then in 26:18, where talking about delivering people from Satan, from the power, from the authority of Satan unto God. Then sinful practice, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Saying that it's all, you kept back part. Now, notice, it was all strictly personal. This is what I was mentioning, how it points out this is not you give all or nothing, you know. Whilst it remained, before you sold it, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could have come and said, I'm giving you half of what I got for it. And it would have been a righteous, wonderful gift. But you lied, you see. And so while it was, before you did this, it was up to you. Then solemn pronouncement. Why hast thou conceived this thing, devised this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. This is what David was talking about when he sinned against, Bathsheba and all this. But he writes in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. The sin is against God. And Peter brings this out. Notice here that the one called the Holy Ghost is here called God. This is one of those proof texts that clears that up for us. Then we should be careful to understand that the unpardonable sin. A.T. Robertson says this is close to the unpardonable sin. I'm not sure I like that idea. We should be careful to understand that the unpardonable sin can be committed only by the unsaved. This is not something saved people can do. G. Kemble Morgan brings out very carefully, note that this was a sin within the fellowship of the church. This is not a sin by unbelievers. This is a sin by believers. And then this was the sin of hypocrisy, pretending, and Matthew 23 deals with that. Morgan, J.P. Morgan says, G. Campbell Morgan, said, he who said, I am the truth, never made any peace with a lie. This man and this woman lied, that was their sin. And then the conclusion of discipline, end of life. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God killed him on the spot. Standing right here at the front, see? Boom. And imagine the reactions. Imagine the people rushing up. Did he faint? What's going on? He's dead. This word, and I don't have time to get into it, but gave up the ghost means to give out his soul. He gave up his soul. This is not the same word used of Christ on the cross that he gave up the ghost. This is where he gave up his spirit. It's a different word. This word, to expire, to give out your soul, is used of Ananias. It's used of Sapphira. Spoiler alert, we deal with it later. And then of Herod, who God will judge. So all under the judgment of God, but a death by God. Many have assumed that these two were not saved, but merely pretenders, but that's not God's ways. Understand, this is not the way God works. God is not out to kill infidels. He's out to save them, you see. All of us are unbelievers, and he's not out to kill us, he's out to save us. So this is probably the result of Christians' sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. This is kind of an irritating verse to me because it doesn't explain how in the world we're supposed to know if it's a sin unto death or not. Don't pray for that. He says, I don't say that you should pray for it. I don't know how you would tell the difference, and it doesn't explain it. Yes, ma'am?
Well, they'd be dead.
Well, if they die, but I'm assuming I would be praying for them before they died. So I don't know. It's not explained. But there is such a thing. We see it from here. All right, next week's memory verse. Let's close with this. And it's a long one, I'm sorry, but I'm trying to find something in this lesson. 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. This is the pattern of the church, what the church ought to be. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. He possessed it, but God had given it to him. God had lent it to him. See? But they had all things common. So if you need what I have and I don't need it, then I will give it to you. Comments or questions? We're past time, big time. All right, thank you. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Take a full 5 minutes before the service. Father, thank you for this time together, for the opportunity to travel back in time and look at the early church. And where the blessings came, there also came problems. And with the problems came discipline. The first discipline case was handled, very extremely, but it was handled by thee, and therefore there was no human judgment to be censured. We know that you did what you chose, and you spanked these people with death, taking them home to heaven, but eliminating their sinful witness at the time. We know that at the beginning of things, you act very strictly and very strongly as a forever example of what needs to be done. So we ask that you would help us to recognize, Father, when we sin, and we sin before others, ruining our testimony, we are sinning a sin perhaps unto death, and expect perhaps your very discipline to be taking us out of this world and eliminating our bad testimony. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.